temperatures will be high mixed with a little bit of low. Oh,
no. It's a high fly ball to center field.
To the angel
of the church
of Ephesus,
Smyrna.
To the angel of the church
of Pergamum,
Thyatira,
Sardis.
I have this against you.
To the angel of the church
of Philadelphia,
Laodicea.
I know your works.
I know your works. You've abandoned your first love.
I have this against you,
Jezebel.
I have this against you.
You are neither hot nor cold.
I know your works.
I will spit you out.
He who has an ear,
let him hear.
Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Repent.
Do what you did at first.
Repent.
Be faithful unto death. He who has an ear,
let him hear.
Wake up.
Strengthen what remains.
Do not fear.
I will give you the crown of life.
Hear what the Spirit says.
I have set before you an open door.
He who has an ear,
let him hear what the Spirit says to the church of Ephesus.
Well, amen. Good morning, church. Am I on here? We good? Can y'all hear me? Not yet? Hey, there we are. Well, it's good to see you guys this morning. I hope you all had a beautiful week enjoying the cold, frigid temperatures that make my heart so happy. And somebody left me a bracelet. Is this your tip? It won't fit on my fat hand, so.
It was banging on the microphone.
Oh, I was like, oh, that's new. Well, I'm just so thankful for our church family, for your love, your prayers, your encouragement. We have an incredible team of folks. And I just, again, can we give a hand to Amy and to Nina and all the High Hopes folks? Just a joy to be a part of this team together. So thank you, both of you. We love you. And remember your pastors and staff, they're always here for you. So if you're struggling with anything in life, you just need to talk, come and reach out to us. We would love to just encourage you, pray for you, build you up. We are here, so you can always call the office. You can always text me directly. And again, we want to serve our church family. We love you all. And before we begin, I think it would be valuable for us to just take a moment to pause and pray for the conflict in Ukraine. Just a lot of heartache in our world. And we want to remember that our Lord is sovereignly over all of it, even when we don't understand what that looks like. So let's pray. Bow your heads with me, church, and let's go to him this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray for you to be present in the midst of all this conflict. Bring your comfort and peace to those in harm's way. Move our hearts to compassion, that we would look at these people not as news stories or statistics, but as our own sisters and brothers. Sisters and brothers who need your merciful touch and the hope of Jesus more than ever. So in the shadow of this tragedy, Lord, let us not lose hope. Give us eyes to see your mercy filling the dark spaces. Give us eyes to see your compassion and move our own hearts to intercede and respond however we are able. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Church, I would encourage you to continue praying. You can always join us Wednesday nights at 7 for prayer here in the sanctuary. And that will just be a beautiful time for the body of Christ to gather and to extol and praise the Lord through our gift of prayer. So we're jumping into this next sermon series. We are beginning this Sunday, and this series is called Listen, We Need to Talk. And we're going to be looking at the letters that were written to the churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And in those chapters, we find Christ inspecting his churches. And Christ himself is speaking words of both commendation and rebuke. And I don't know if you know this, but Wednesday is the beginning of Lent. Now, whether that's a season you celebrate or not, that's okay. But it's important for us to, as the body of Christ, to use this time, the time leading up to Easter, to examine our own lives, to hear God's correction, and to remember who he's called us to be as the church, and then to repent of any sinful behaviors that we might have and to turn back towards him. And so in this next series, we're going to set aside our distractions and we're going to reflect and remember the suffering and sacrifice of our Messiah on the cross. And as if you celebrate Lent or if you don't, that's okay, but it starts Wednesday and it goes all the way through April 14th. So this will be a 7-week series. We're actually starting it 1 week early because 7 churches, you know, just needed an extra week. But I think it's important to remind you that this is not a Catholic holiday. This is something you can choose to do, but you are not required to do. And if this is a struggle for you, come talk to me. I don't want it to be a stumbling block for you. But N.T. Wright reminds us of this. He says, Lent is a time for discipline, for confession, for honesty. These are all valuable Christian principles for the record. Not because God is mean or fault-finding or finger-pointing, but because he wants us to know the joy of being cleaned out, ready for all the good things he now has in store. You see, church, God doesn't want you to live in your sin and in your sorrow and in your brokenness. He wants to heal you and move you past those seasons of life. And so we want to use this time through the 7 letters written to the churches in Revelation to just examine our hearts and our minds. Because as Christ is writing to these churches, he is writing to High Point Fellowship also. And he's going to encourage us, he's going to warn us, and he's going to call us to be a people who repent of their wicked ways. And as he does that, I want to encourage you, church, let this be a time where you ask the Lord to search me, O God, to know my heart, to try me and to know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. See, church, when we do this, it sets us up to look towards Good Friday and then to Easter, to the cross of Christ, so that we can clearly see how great the love of God is for each one of us. And then to respond with gratitude and joy in our hearts, because in him we have life, the redemption of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. And so I would encourage you, church, as we begin this series, pray. Pray that prayer in Psalm 139. And let that be a time for the Lord to speak to your heart. Let me invite you to stand, church, as we read God's word this morning in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You can open your Bibles as we stand and hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says to the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. You may be seated, church. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, may you sanctify us with your truth, instruct our hearts, conform our minds to Christ's likeness as we study his word, as we seek to know him more. Help us not to be afraid to be called out in our faith, knowing that you don't do it to chastise, but to draw us near. We praise you, we honor you, and we glorify your name. And all God's people said. So Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire during the first century. It had a population of roughly 250,000 people. It was a thriving commercial center and a port city. And is also the home of the temple to the goddess Artemis. This is why it was famous. Actually, if you go to Ephesus today, it's about 2 miles to the coast because it's just receded over, 2,000 years, as it were. The amphitheater in Ephesus, which if you read the book of Acts, will be present many times, a couple times. The amphitheater could hold up to 25,000 people. And it was actually where the silversmiths stirred up the city to riot against the Christians who were, harming the trade of the silversmiths, because what they did was made idols. They made silver idols to the goddess Artemis. And when Christians came in and started preaching the gospel, people stopped buying the idols. And the silversmiths basically caused a riot. And it's there in Acts 18 and 19 where Paul goes to this amphitheater and he pleads with the people to settle down, basically. Now, Priscilla and Aquila went with Paul during his second missionary journey in Acts 18 and helped plant the church that was being written to here. Paul actually leaves them there to get the church started, and he continues on his journey. And then he comes back during his third missionary journey and stayed there teaching and proclaiming the gospel for 3 years in the city. Timothy becomes the pastor of the church at Ephesus in the year 64 AD. So this is only one generation past the death of Christ. And we believe that the church was planted around that time, early 60s AD. We also know that the apostle John moved to Ephesus, where he would eventually die, in around the year 66 AD. So it's fascinating to think that Timothy and John and Paul were all in the same city preaching the gospel together, like working together for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now, John lived in Ephesus from that time until he was exiled to the island of Patmos, which is just off the coast of Ephesus. And it was there that he received the words to this book, the book of Revelation. And just for the record, on a side note, there's only one Revelation. It's not Revelations. There was only one. So it's not many Revelations, just one. Just grammatical help there. And so that's just a brief history of the city of Ephesus. And there's much more I could share with you. Someday I hope to take y'all over there and go see it ourselves. So, but let's look together more closely at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write this, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. See, I love that the letter begins with a description of Jesus himself. Jesus is telling us that it's not John writing this book. Who is the author of the book of Revelation? Christ, yes, Jesus himself. John was simply the guy who received it and wrote it down. And he says, these are the words of him who holds these 7 stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. Well, who are these 7 stars and who are these 7 lampstands? The 7 stars are the faithful ministers of the churches. So at this time, it would have been Timothy. And Christ, these were Christ's ambassadors. And we know that false apostles had plagued the church at Ephesus. It says that in verse 2. And these false prophets had tried to lead people astray from the true teachings of the gospel. But Jesus wants us to know something really important. That he is present even when a church is a mess. See, we have this weird notion for some reason that because a church has difficulty or disunity or it's just not perfectly right, that somehow Jesus isn't there. And every single one of these churches is a mess. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear that I am walking amongst these people. He was aware, he was present, and he was ready to correct it. And I think for us, that's important for us to remember, church, that it's okay. It's not okay that the church isn't perfect, but we know that it's not perfect. And Jesus doesn't ignore that fact, but he says, I'm still here with you. And we see that picture as he walks with the disciples over and over again. They fail and they struggle, and he patiently walks with them. Christ is present and moving and among us, even when we're a mess. So let's look at verses 2 through 4. I want to get into the kind of the bulk of the text here. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. See, verses 2 through 4 show us both Christ's encouragement and his critique of the Ephesian church. He commends them for their faithful perseverance, for their hard work, for their standing against those who claim to be apostles, but after testing them, found to be false. And in all of their struggles, the church of Ephesus endured patiently. They were faithful without growing weary. Paul encouraged the Corinthian church much in the same way. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That could very well have been a description of the Ephesian church as well. This was their strength, that they were able to work for the Lord and serve him even in the midst of great difficulty and struggle. And Jesus praises this church because of their hard work for his kingdom. They served faithfully, they served with endurance, but although they worked hard and although they endured patiently, Jesus' critique is that they had abandoned their first love. They had replaced their love for Christ with their love for serving. And I can't help but think of the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Luke says this. He says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, I don't know about you, but as a guy who loves to work, this story always hits home for me because it always reminds me that my priorities are often out of whack because it's so easy to distract ourselves with serving and doing good things for the kingdom of the Lord, so much so that we forget the good portion, which is sitting at Jesus' feet, simply being in his presence, allowing him to speak to us, to teach us, to encourage us. It's so easy to believe that service to the Lord is the most important part of our Christian faith. But Jesus corrects Martha, and he reminds both of these ladies that there's something so much more important, and it's love for Christ himself. The Ephesians had come so far in their faith, but they got so caught up in the work that they lost the one that they had been working for. They had lost the love for the one that they intended to serve. They had abandoned Jesus, their first love, and they had replaced him with works for the kingdom. Church family, let me ask you, is Jesus describing you? Are you so focused on the work that the Lord has called you to do that you missed out on the blessing of spending time with Christ himself? Do you serve so faithfully that you have no time to just sit at his feet and listen, to enjoy his presence? Now, of course, serving the Lord is important. It is a beautiful and good thing. And we should work diligently for the Lord. We should give it our all, but never at the expense of our time with him. Never allowing the work to replace our first love, which is Christ himself. Now let's look at verse 5 together. John writes, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now, the lampstands are symbols of each of the churches. And Jesus is going to give the church two spiritual cures to remedy his critique. So he's going to give them the critique, but then he's going to give them the answer for how to fix it. And the two spiritual cures are remembering and repenting. Remembering and repenting. He says, remember what you once knew was true. Remember those moments when you first came to know the Lord. Right? Have you ever stopped and thought about that way you felt when you first got saved? That passion and that zeal and that excitement that you had? For most of us, that was an incredible time in our life, but as time goes on, it seems often to fade away, right? We just kind of chug along. And Christ is telling the church at Ephesus, if you want your first love back, remember those times. Remember those moments that you had where your passion and zeal and fervor for the Lord just overflowed from who you were. Remembering calls us back to those days, those moments. And it reminds us of who we were and who we can once be again. Sometimes you just need a little fire lit up underneath you. And again, one of my favorite authors, Frederick Buechner, he writes this about remembering. He says, "There is a deeper need yet, I think, and that is the need to enter that still room within us all, where the past live on as a part of the present, where the dead are alive again, and where we are most alive ourselves to turnings and to where our journeys have brought us. The name of that room is remember. The room where with patience and with charity and with quietness of heart, we remember consciously to remember the lives we have lived." This is a precious gift of God to remember all the things that he has done, all the things that he has brought you through, all his faithfulness day in and day out for how many years. The psalmist does this exact thing in Psalm 77. And it's this beautiful picture of remembering. And listen to the way he writes about reflecting and remembering on where he was and where his God wants to take him. He says this, "I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted." He's not having a good day. "When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints." He's miserable. So much so, he says, you hold my eyelids open. Sometimes we need that when we're praying, you know, the Lord to just help us out. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And then listen to the shift. But I consider the days of old, the years long ago. And I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. His spirit was seeking to remember those days. And he asked himself these questions. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? You know, he knows the answers to all these questions, by the way. He's not reminding God. He's reminding this. He's reminding his own heart of who his God is. He's remembering. He says, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder on all your works, and I will meditate on your mighty deeds. He goes on and on and on. Church, this gift of remembering is so precious because it reminds us that even in a season of hurt or shame or brokenness or fear, that our God has never done anything but prove himself faithful. And it's our hearts that need that reminder, where we go back constantly to what the Lord has done and who he is and what he's promised. And we encourage our hearts to trust it again. Now, Jesus says the second spiritual cure is repentance. When you've lost your first love, first you are to remember, and then you are to repent. Repentance is a turning away from our sinful desires, a running back to our Heavenly Father. Remembering and repentance should always be at the center of a Christian's life, because those two practices lead us back to obedience and the pursuit of holiness. John Piper wrote this. He says, genuine evangelical contrition, as opposed to legalistic, fearful sadness, simply owing to threats, is a sorrow for not having holiness. But now you have to be careful here. It is possible to weep over not having holiness, not because you love God and want to enjoy all that he is for you in Christ, but because you fear the punishment that comes for not having his holiness. Many a criminal will weep when his sentence is read, not because he has come to love righteousness, but because his freedom to do more unrighteousness is being taken away. That kind of weeping is not true evangelical repentance. And it does not lead to radical Christian obedience. True repentance is when you look at your sins and are as horrified about them as the Lord is. And the church in Ephesus was given these warnings. And sadly, history shows us that they did not pay attention to the Lord's correction, because by the second century, the church in Ephesus was no more. Its lampstand was removed. And the Lord promised that he would come and remove their lampstand from its place if they did not heed his words. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And if you walk the city of Ephesus today, what you will see is rubble. Lots of ruins, rocks, dirt. There's no people. There's no city. There's no life. It is dead. And these kinds of warnings are a sober reminder for us that the Lord doesn't play lightly with these kinds of things. It's not, well, just repent if you feel like it. You know, just when you're feeling up to it. When you get down to the nitty-gritty. Yeah, go ahead. It is remember and repent, or your lampstand will be removed. These are harsh, heavy words for us, church. Now let's skip down to verse 7. Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now he makes this promise, and this is one of the reasons we know that this letter isn't just for the church at Ephesus, because they didn't do this. But we still can. Jesus' last words to this church are a blessing for those who heed his commands and who persevere to the end. The church was promised that if they conquer, they will be given the incredible privilege of eating of the tree of life in the paradise of God. I want to give you a little picture of what this actually looks like. It's there in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, and you will see there the reality of Jesus' promise to the church. He says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month." This is an actual tree, people. This is a real, actual tree that those who are faithful will eat from in the paradise of God. And he says, "The leaves of this tree were for the healing of the nation." When will we be healed? When we start eating this fruit. "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." All God's people said. It's interesting to me that this tree of life is the promise given to the church at Ephesus. And just a little bit of background, the city of Ephesus was the home, again, of the temple of Artemis, or if you're in the Roman world, the goddess Diana. Same. Artemis was the goddess of wild animals, the hunt, chastity, childbirth, and vegetation. That's interesting. You see, Jesus knew that the pagan goddess could never promise what Revelation 22 promises us. Vegetation with no curse. Fruit with no toil. Where everything is healed that was broken at the fall. And where God himself dwells amongst his people. See, the temple at Artemis could offer none of those promises. And it would have been an incredible promise for those who lived in the shadow of that temple. This was a massive structure, by the way. Took up the center of the city. But if you were a believer in Ephesus at that time, you would have heard this promise and seen that that temple offered you no hope, but only Christ himself did. Because there is only one God who can promise us a tree that has leaves for the healing of the nations. Now listen. Listen. I want us to use this time to reflect on what Jesus is saying to the church. Have you abandoned your first love? Do you care more about doing good works and being well thought of than you do about Christ himself? Do we need to repent of any sinful practices? And as you wrestle with your own brokenness and your own sin, I want to give you another picture. And it's the picture in Luke 15 where we're reminded of how the Heavenly Father responds to a broken sinner running back to Him. How the Heavenly Father responds when we remember who He is and we repent and run back. Luke 15, verses 20 to 24 says this. This is the prodigal son. He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And he's already remembered, now he's repenting. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he has been found. And they all had a big party. You see, church, God isn't just passively waiting for you to repent. He's actively looking and longing for you. And when you do, he will run at you with arms open wide to celebrate, because what was once dead can be made alive again. Here's the beauty of the mystery of the gospel, church, that you don't have to remain dead in your sins and trespasses. You can be made alive again. Even if you've lost your first love, even if you love serving more than you love spending time with Christ, what was dead can be always made alive again. Listen. Remember and repent. Run back to Him. He is eagerly awaiting your return. He wants you to know that He will always be your first and greatest love. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a God who corrects us when we are wrong, who doesn't leave us dead in our trespasses, but seeks to restore all that we've lost because of the fall, because of our sinfulness, because of our failures and weaknesses. Help us. Help us, Lord Christ, to be a people who constantly remember who you are. That even when we are in our worst moments, that we would know that your steadfast love is new every morning. Your mercies are new every single day. Great is your faithfulness. Help us to heed these words and to run with all that we have back to you, because we know you're there waiting with arms open wide. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.